Welcome back this evening. We're glad you're back with us tonight. Have a guest speaker again as we continue on with our summer speaker series. Tonight we have our brother Brian Hodge from Youngsport Church of Christ with us. He's been preaching since 1991. He has been in the Clean area at Youngsport, preaching at Youngsport since 2014. And I thought it had been a little longer than that, brother. It seems like you've been around here forever. And anyway, I was going to say about 8 years, but not quite that far. He's a graduate of the Brown Trail School of Preaching. He is also a part-time instructor at the Brown Trail School of Preaching. Has his wife, Melinda, here with him tonight. He's got 3 grown children in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, he said. I think that's right. Yes. All right. Got to write that part down. Dallas-Fort Worth. And he's got another young man with him tonight named Noah that we're glad to have him meet with, finish some time with him. We're glad to have him tonight. We just encourage you, Brian, to preach the word for us, brother.
I appreciate so much your interest, your being here tonight to praise God, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and I appreciate that. It means a lot for Christians to come together. We're edified by doing that. Not only are we praising God, but there's a side benefit that we're encouraging each other on in the Christian life. And I hope I have something beneficial to say to prod you on tonight. I want you to think about a few passages. Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, is it not to be set on a lampstand? Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Luke's account puts it this way: no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. God's word, let me suggest to you, is light. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light into my path. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 talks about the light of the gospel. Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16 says, we're to shine as lights in this world, holding fast, depending on the translation you're looking at, the word of life. And so picture, if you will, like the Statue of Liberty with that torch being held out. That's what we're supposed to be in the world. We're to be holding forth the gospel. And so God's word is light. A lot of our songs that we sing are based upon this concept. Think of this one. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore, we sing. The early Christians were told in Acts the 8th chapter and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching God's word. And so God's word is light. But as you also look at Scripture, the word, the incarnate word, is light. You remember Jesus saying in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, alas, some chose not to follow him. John chapter 3 verse 19 explains why. It says, this is condemnation, that light is coming to the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The reason many people do not come to the gospel is they're living a different lifestyle. They've chosen to live a different lifestyle. But nevertheless, God's word is light. Jesus is light. But not only so, I would suggest to you that we as Christians are supposed to be light. We're supposed to be light in this world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So our deeds, not only the words that we say, but the deeds that we do, should be shining a light in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that they may, by the good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's not enough to preach it. We need to live it. The world is hungry to see it live, to actually be carried out in our lives. They want to see true Christianity. So let's summarize. God's word's light, Jesus is light, and we as Christians are to shine as well as lights in this dark world, helping others to see the correct way to go. However, going back to the passage we started with in Mark 4, I would suggest to you it's possible to hide the light of the gospel. As a matter of fact, some of us do a good job at hiding the light of the gospel. And so I want to go through some ways that commonly the light of the gospel, the glorious light of the gospel is hidden in this world. And let us resolve not to do these things. And so let's explore some ways of hiding the light of the gospel. Number one, earthly distractions hide the light of the gospel. You remember in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, it speaks of those who allow the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world to so interfere in their life that they bring forth no fruit to perfection. They're so busy with the things of this world that they never do serve God the way they should. Now, I understand that we live in a physical world. I understand we have a responsibility in this physical world, not only to care for ourselves, but to care for our families as well. I understand that. But we need to remember our purpose. We should never become so focused upon the things of this world that we fail to shine as lights in this world the way we should. Think about Abraham. He had animals. He had flocks that he took care of. And yet, wherever he went throughout the book of Genesis, he built altars, did he not? Think about Paul. He made tents, but what was he also doing? He was also preaching, wasn't he? And writing, and encouraging, and rebuking if necessary. Someone has said, he who lives to himself and dies to himself and none other beside, lives as though Christ never lived and as though he never died. Christ came to this world. He came to this world not for us just to be the same old people that we once were. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to be lights in this world. Now, how many ministers do you have here at Southside? It'd be easy to say you have two, wouldn't it? You realize every single one of us ought to be ministers here? We ought to be serving. Now, we may not serve in a public capacity of preaching in the pulpit, but every single one of us should be representatives of Christ upon this earth, reaching out, trying to bring souls to Christ, trying to help others to heaven. And so may we each become proclaimers of God's word. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, when for the time you ought to be teachers. He expects us at some point to educate ourselves, to become knowledgeable enough in Scripture that we can go forth and teach it to others. And they're being rebuked because they weren't at that point. They ought to be teachers. We ought to be teachers. Second thing. By the way, before we move on from that, we said that you can become so busy with light, or so busy in this world that you fail to be the light you should be. Today's Father's Day. And I was greeted when I came in, Happy Father's Day, or however it was greeted to me. And that's good. My lesson this morning was to fathers, and probably the lesson you heard today was on fathers this morning. But let me ask you, what is it you want from your children? Do you want them to give you another tie? Maybe a power tool? What is it you actually want from them ultimately? I don't know if you're familiar with the name Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager is a radio personality, and he talks politics a lot. But he also is he's a Jew, and he's releasing a series of commentaries upon the first five books of the Old Testament. And I want to read something he said in the book of in his commentary on Genesis. He said, "For decades, I have asked parents to ask their child." Whether the child is 15 or 50, it does not matter. To ask, what is it you think I most wanted you to be? Happy, smart, successful, or good? Well, innumerable parents have communicated to me their surprise when their child chose an answer other than good. But it's not surprising. Few parents communicate to their children that they care more about their goodness than about their grades or happiness or their success. Frequently, when those children hear their parents bragging about them, it's usually about their intellectual ability, athletic ability, artistic attainments, not their goodness. Far more parents have bragged to me about the child's attendance at some prestigious university than their child's character. Why then would we expect children to think that goodness is what matters most? Think about that. What do we want? I'll tell you what I want for my kids. I want them to be faithful Christians. And I said faithful Christians, and immediately many times people's mind goes to the fact that that means faithful in attendance. Well, I want them to be faithful in attendance, but faithfulness is much more than that. You can sit here in the pew week after week after week and still be unfaithful as far as God's concerned. You realize that? It's possible to be here and really not be a Christian. If we're going to be a Christian, Christ needs to be the center of our life. He needs to be our all. It's been put this way sometimes. If there is a God, and there is, then nothing else really matters. If there is no God, then nothing matters. But if there is a God, folks, the most important thing in life should be being right with him, and we should want our children to be right with him and to love him and to have a passion for serving him. So let us not become so distracted with the world that we fail to be what we're supposed to be. Number two, biblical ignorance hides the light of the gospel. It hurts God's people. You remember God saying, as it's recorded in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. The message of the prophet was their destruction is because of lack of knowledge. Ignorance of the truth led to Babylonian captivity. It led to the death of Jesus, and it's led to the religious division you see all around you today. There's churches of every stripe in this town and all across this country, isn't there? And why is that? Well, it's not because this book teaches different things, but it's because people follow people and they don't really study. We don't want to be ignorant. We should, and so being biblically ignorant hides the light of the gospel. It destroys personal evangelism because you cannot teach what you do not know. And again, we come back to the passage, when for the time you ought to be teachers. We are commanded to be a people who show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are commanded to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I'm sure Keith can tell you that he's still learning. And I've never been a preacher who believes that they've outgrown learning. And I don't mean by that you can't know what God wants from you, but every time you dig in the book, you're going to come to a deeper and deeper understanding if you approach it right. And you're going to draw closer and closer to God. We ought to be growing. And we should never get to the point that we think we've outgrown study this word, or that we fully mastered it to the point that we can no longer learn anything from it. People who get to that point, I think they're in a bad way. And it's not going to be long until they're farther and farther away from Christ because they have not kept their focus upon him. But we sing, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love. He died for me. Do we mean that? I certainly hope we do. Let us not hide the light of the gospel by ignorance. Number three, immoral living hides the light of the gospel tremendously. Our conduct can help others come to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12, I would believe, would be a passage that would bear this out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And he goes on to say that they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Our behavior can lead people to Christ. But by the same token, our behavior can cause people to blaspheme the name of Christ. That's mentioned in Romans chapter 2, 23 and 24. It's mentioned in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, when you look at the instructions given there about why a wife is to behave a certain way, so that the cause is not blasphemed, that it's not spoken against. Shame on us if we're the reason or the excuse for one not obeying the gospel. I think one of the most frequent excuses I hear, and probably you've heard this many times, is says, why should I be a Christian? You know, the church is full of hypocrites. And I suppose that's always been. Even one of the 12 was not what he was supposed to be, right? But people are looking for an excuse, and shame on us if we are the excuse. I once heard about a gospel preacher who held a meeting in a town without a Lord's church. And it's a true story. Sometime back in the 1800s, he held a meeting. A lot of people were baptized. Church was planted there. Years later, he returned to the same place. He preached a meeting, and no one responded. Somebody asked him why, and he says, well, before I had not all these Christians to get in the way. The neighbors had seen the Christians, and they didn't like what they saw. Shame on us if that's the excuse. And so we don't want to hide the light of the gospel by being like that. It's said that Gandhi one time told British officials that he almost became a Christian at one time. He was in love with the Beatitudes and the Sermon from the Mount and the message of Christ. Somebody said, why didn't you? He said, well, I wanted to become a Christian until I met some Christians. I didn't want to anymore. Let us not hide the light that way. Number four. Tolerance of sin and immoral conduct hides the light of the gospel. Question. How often have you seen church discipline practiced? I'd venture to say that there's probably people that have been members of the church a long time, maybe not here, but in many places, been members of the church a long time that has never seen it practiced. I'm not necessarily talking about withdrawing fellowship, though that's ultimately where things lead if a person doesn't repent. But church discipline, the correcting of behavior, how often do you see it practiced? You know, it's a command. Now, I believe that there are different types of sin, and this is an issue for another study, a study of fellowship maybe at some point. I think different sins are handled different ways in the Bible. Matthew 18, you've got personal private sins between two brothers. There's multiple steps involved. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, you've got general disorderliness among some fairly recent converts. There's multiple steps involved. Titus chapter 3, you've got a divisive person. Verse 2, you have at least four steps in. Divisive person's dealt with in three steps. But then you move to shocking, egregious sins in 1 Corinthians 5. You know how many steps are involved? One. Withdraw yourself. This is not a matter of information. This is a matter of high-minded rebellion against God. Or false teachers. Romans 16, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 2 John verses 9 through 11. How many steps involved with dealing with false teachers? One. Folks, if you tolerate sin, it'll destroy the church. It'll destroy the church from within. You'll see the leavening agent that takes place within, in a bad sense, potentially. But also, you miss the opportunity to try to save a soul. And that's what we're about. We're trying to save souls. But in my preaching career, I've seen the withdrawal of fellowship about six times. And three of those people later on were restored. It's a command. You know, really, it's not up to us to determine the lines of fellowship in the sense of as if we're just making the lines. It's up to us to recognize the lines God's already drawn. In Matthew 18, he says, whatsoever you shall bind upon earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose upon earth shall be loosed in heaven. The actual language is whatever you bind upon earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. Recognize what he's taught and accept it. It's about saving souls. It may not work in the sense that the person may not repent. We understand that, but it's an effort. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. That is, not even among non-Christians is this common. What's he tell them? Verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, do this in the name of the Lord. Folks, that's a command, isn't it? And not only so, I would suggest if we practice this the way it's supposed to be practiced, if we had the true fellowship the way it's supposed to be, number one, and then if we practice the way it's supposed to be practiced, we might be surprised at the results. You remember in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, and I understand this is direct discipline, a direct judgment from God, but God struck them dead. Well, what's the result? The church shrink in size? No. It says in verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Verse 14, and the believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Why? Because the church stood for something. You know what the world sees? They see a lot of churches where they talk a good game, but they don't practice it. Folks, let's purify the church. Number five, church problems hide the light of the gospel. Jesus prayed for unity, that the world may believe, he says in John chapter 17, verse 21. The reason he wanted unity is he wanted the world to believe. Paul would later write in Galatians, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed one of another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. I would suggest to you in the first century and today, but let's talk about the first century. They had persecution, I understand this. But I would suggest to you the greatest threat to the church and its influence was not external. It was always internal. It was always among the brethren. Would they work together or would they not? And churches that are dying across this country, a lot of them are not working together. That's what I'm seeing. People show up. There's no unity. There's no going to what should be a place of edification becomes a battle. Let us not be like that. I want to tell you about something. I was out of town last week. I took my parents to a reunion. A reunion of a church that took place in Alabama, and then we went up and saw the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. My parents were members of the Panama Church of Christ, Balboa Church of Christ in the Panama Canal Zone back in the 70s. Of course, the land was given back to Panama in 99. The church still existed. It had to move because the property was given back to Panama. But most of the Americans came home at that point. Most of the people that attend this reunion were there during the 60 years, I suppose, the church existed down there, from the 30s or 40s up through the 90s. Most of them, though, were there in the 70s. They were converted in the 70s, or they came back to Christ in the 70s, this group that gets together. And so all these years later, they still have a reunion every 2 years. It's been in different states, it's been in different places, it's always wherever one of the people live, and they're getting fewer and fewer because some of them are starting to die out. But I thought about that. These are people that attended 40 years ago together, and they love each other so much they want to see each other, and they get together every 2 years. Think about the relationship you have with people here. Some move this way, some move that way. You know, a lot of military people come through. They get stationed elsewhere. Would you come together every 2 years because you loved each other that much? Well, folks, that's the kind of unity that we're supposed to have. And I hope that you have that kind of unity. It's the kind of unity that Jesus prayed for. It's the kind of unity we should have. And what's going to bring us together is Christ, ultimately, our love of Christ. But it's for this love for one another that we ought to be known. In John chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you what? If you have love for one another. There's a lot of things that set us apart from the denominational world. I understand that. But the thing that we should be known for above all else is that we love God and we love one another. And if the world sees that, folks, they're going to be attracted to it. I believe the world's hungry for that kind of love. They're just not seeing it too often. There are congregations that I hear about from time to time that people go in and they leave and they weren't even welcomed. I was welcome when I came in tonight. I think you welcome people. But Belinda and I were vacationing some years ago we're driving through Oklahoma going somewhere. We stopped into a congregation. And no one greeted us. They talked to each other. Nobody greeted the strangers. Nobody helped our kids to class. So at the end of services, I turned to a guy and introduced myself. And he said, well, I'm a stranger too, and nobody's greeted me either. I'm passing through as well. Let us not have that kind of reputation. Let it be it's such a friendly environment that people know that they're wanted, that they're valued when they come through the door. If we're not that, we hide the light of the gospel. Number six, hearing but not doing hides the light of the gospel. Hearing God's word is good, but it's never meant to be merely heard. It's never meant to be merely heard. It's meant to be practiced. James 1 verse 22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Let me give you an illustration from the secular world just for a second. If I wanted to straighten out my finances and I read a Dave Ramsey book without practicing the principles that are contained in there, I just read it, I had the information, what would it profit me? Actually, I'd probably be out $30 and I wouldn't be any farther ahead, right? If you want to benefit from it, you have to put it in practice. God's word is meant to be practiced. We are to be a people who practice the things that are said. And when we don't do that, it hinders the message of the gospel. And again, let us remember it's not just about attendance. And it's not just about don't do this and don't do that. It's about doing things. The Christian life is to be filled with activities. Jesus went about doing good, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. We ought to do the same. Moreover, when it comes to the things that we do in serving Christ, we ought to do it with zeal. Ought to do it with zeal. It ought to be a priority and it ought to be done with all our effort. Romans chapter 12 verse 11, we're not to be lagging and diligent but fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. Titus 2 verse 14, we're told that God's people are to be a people zealous for good works. Burning hot for good works. Stirred up, if you will. Marshall Keble said, you know, people talk about getting religion. That's a denominational concept where the Holy Spirit just kind of zaps you and, oh, I got saved, I got religion, or whatever. Marshall Keble said, religion's not gettable. It's doable. You have to live it. You have to live it. Have you lived it? Are you living it? Number seven, sporadic and irregular attendance hides the light of the gospel. When one is not faithful in attendance, the individual, family, your own personal family, and the church is harmed. They not only miss the opportunity to worship with the saints, worship together, they miss the opportunity to edify, of edification that takes place in the assembly. We're supposed to be edifying one another when we come together. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, when we sing, we're singing praises to God, but we're teaching and admonishing one another when we sing, aren't we? The words that we sing ought to stay with us during the week. When you miss the assembly, you miss those opportunities. There's no way around it. And yet there's a lot of people who think, well, I'll just stay home and worship God in my heart however I want to. It doesn't work that way. When we take the Lord's Supper, we have to come together upon the first day of the week to partake that. When we sing, we're to teach and admonish one another. We're to be involved in each other's lives. When one does not assemble, the local church is heard, it is discouraging to the preachers, it's discouraging to the elders, it sends a message to the visitors that no one's interested, and you miss an opportunity to encourage each other. But if we're family, the way we're talking about, I talked about the Balboa Church of Christ, they've been having these reunions for 16 years. People that met together 40 years ago, coming together willfully from all over the country, from Maryland to North Dakota to Florida, Texas, wherever they're at, all over the country, coming together. Why do they do that? Because they want to be together, and so should we. We should be family. Now, I would suggest to you the real issue is priorities, though. It's about our love for God. That's really what it's about. Johnny Ramsey one time wrote this. He said, our love for the Lord is too often like the humorous love letter that follows. Dearest Sue, wrote Bill, I could swim the mighty ocean for one look into your deep blue eyes. I would walk through walls of flame for one touch of your hand. I would leap the deepest chasm for a word from your lovely lips. As always, your Billy Boy. P.S., I'll be over Saturday night if it doesn't rain. I'll be at church Sunday if I don't have relatives coming over, if it's not raining, if I don't have something else I want to do. How much do we love the Lord? Folks, He died for you. He died for you. Where else would you want to be than glorifying Him? And if you've forgotten that, go back and meditate and read about the love He had to give everything up, to come to this earth, to live a humble life upon this earth, and to humble Himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We sing, Jesus the Savior came down from above, came to bring mercy and love. Crucify Him, the mob scornfully cried, so He on Calvary died. When on the cross He prayed, Father forgive, for they do not know what they do. For us He died, that for Him you might live. Can He depend upon you? Well, can He? Number 8, a lack of generosity hides the light of the gospel. I hate even to talk about this point because I kind of get weary of it, but if you haven't noticed, presidential campaigns are already taking a lot of news time and they're taking a lot of money. Millions of dollars pour in to support these candidates. And you'll probably be getting letters wanting your money, and it takes money to get elected. I understand that. People give money to things like that, but do you realize it also takes money to spread the gospel? It takes money to do the work of the church. Our mission, evangelism, edification, and benevolence, it takes money to do those things, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, He who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. If we want a bountiful return, we need to dig deep in our pockets and start giving and putting Christ first and putting the church first. I'm convinced that we hold the gospel back by our lack of giving. Now, maybe that doesn't describe you. Maybe you're very generous. That's between you and God. But I look at society around, and there are people driving around in $50,000 automobiles and very expensive houses, and they have boats, and they have four-wheelers, and they have this, and they have all the toys on and on and on. Their kids have the latest fashion on their back, and then they say, we don't have any money to support the work of the church. Shame on us. Go back to what we said before. If there is no God, then it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. But if there is a God, nothing else matters. Nothing. Number 9. A misunderstanding of the work of the church hides the light of the gospel. Some see the mission of the church is no greater than the local church. The church at Jerusalem, Antioch, and Philippi saw a greater need. Go through the scripture and you're going to find in Acts the 8th chapter, for instance, in verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent Peter and John to them. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now the church which was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and it names them. It says, they having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, and they sent them away. That is talking about Barnabas and Saul. They sent them on a mission trip. Or what about Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16? In Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning the giving and the receiving, but you only. But even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. They had a vision that was bigger than a local church. I understand we want to grow the local church, but folks, we want to grow the kingdom of heaven upon this earth, wherever it be. That means we work together, we cooperate together, we're concerned about souls, we're trying to reach souls. But let me say this. While we're concerned about distant places, the work starts at home. I've taken people on mission trips before that come back and they're a little ashamed because they did all this work over there, and then they think, what have I done back at home? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, right? You start at home. You start where you're at. You spread the gospel. Some see the mission of the church as primarily social and benevolent in nature, and it is true that Christians should have social interaction. We're to be given to hospitality. But that's not primarily the work of the church. It's not even the work of the church to collectively to be hospitable. That's my individual duty as a Christian. It is true the church can and should show benevolence. The early church cared for widows, Acts chapter 6. Widows indeed were instructed to be cared for, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. But it's not a fair reading of Scripture to say our primary purpose is benevolence. Look at Acts chapter 6 for a moment. Verses 2 and following. You've got a problem in the early church. Some widows were being overlooked in the distribution. Whether intentional or not, I'm inclined to think it probably wasn't. But whether it was or not, this is a problem, and it's being dealt with. So the 12, it says, summons the multitude and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, seek you out among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint them over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. People being overlooked, we're not going to take our time. Not that it's not an important thing, but we're not going to become so consumed about distributing food that we forget what we're really here for. We're going to give ourselves to the ministry. And what happened? Verse 7, and the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Folks, when we lose track of what our purpose is, the church isn't going to grow. Our primary purpose is not to show benevolence. Now, I do believe that's one of the works of the church, but it's not our primary purpose. It never has been. When benevolence was shown in many cases in the first century, and in the life of Christ or in the apostles, it was an opportunity to spread the gospel. It wasn't an end in and of itself necessarily. But here in Acts chapter 6, it's about taking care of widows, taking care of members of the church, and that's good. But that doesn't have priority over the preaching of the gospel, so we're not going to become so busy with that that we fail to preach the gospel and do our ministry. We need to become organized so those needs are taken care of. Folks, if we forget what our purpose is, then we're going to hide the light of the gospel. And by the way, if we save a person physically by putting food in their belly and clothes upon their back, if we help their life physically, and we don't help them to heaven, what have we really gained? But you know, there's a lot of churches out there that have emphasized, you know, it's a lot easier to emphasize caring for physical things than it is spiritual things. Because when you're caring for spiritual things, you have to sit down and talk to them about where they're at. You have to talk to them about changing where they're at. You have to sit down and talk to them about the fact they're lost, they're in sin perhaps, and they need to come out of that. They need to accept the gospel plan of salvation. That's not so easy. It's a little uncomfortable to people. So what do you do? Well, we're going to hand out food. Folks, I don't have any problem with handing out food. I'm not knocking that at all. But never forget what our purpose is. We're in the business of saving souls. Now, our message is, let us not hide the light of the gospel. But let us let it shine. Let it shine in our example. Let it shine in our words. Let us be proclaimers of the truth. But in wrapping this up, I want to return to a message that we mentioned just a moment ago. One of the points that we said is that we hide the gospel when we are simply hearers of the word and not doers. And a lot of times people get comfortable hearing. They sit in the pew, they hear, and they think they've done their duty, but they never put it into practice. And we say we don't want to do that as Christians. But if you're a hearer tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel, I want to encourage you not to be a hearer only. There are people who hear the message. They simply never respond to it. But that doesn't do you any good. You need to respond. It's an offer of salvation. And again, let us go back to what we're here for. We're here to save souls. I saw a congregation one time where a guy wanted to respond. It was before service time. They made him wait until after services to be baptized. What's the purpose of the preaching? It's to baptize him, isn't it? So let's go ahead and take care of that. If we really believe this is an urgent matter, let's take care of it. Let us not hide the light of the gospel. Let us be doers of the word, not hearers only. It's not just about preaching. It's not just about listening. It's about responding. So what am I supposed to do? Well, you ought to do what they did on the day of Pentecost, if you haven't. Their sin was pointed out. They crucified Jesus. They were so shocked by what they heard that they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And they weren't told, "Don't worry about it. You know, it's okay. God's grace is going to take care." No, they weren't told that. They were told there is something you need to do. It is through God's grace. This offers even there. We can talk about that. But they were told there's something you need to do. What do you need to do? You need to repent. And you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Hearing the message all day long is not going to help if you don't do those things. Remember in Matthew chapter 7? You got a wise man and a foolish man. Wise man builds his house upon the rock. But what's that saying really about? Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and do with them, shall I liken to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock? A wise man listens and he does. So if you haven't obeyed the gospel, that's for you. If you have obeyed the gospel, maybe you're baptized into Christ a long time ago, but you haven't been shining the way you should, I just encourage you to start shining. And if we can help you with anything else, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?